stand can turn to Philippians chapter 3. All right, we're in Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told often, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can look to it, that it is your word given to your people. So help us to hear it and put it into practice. Help it to shape us and form us, God. We thank you for your word. It truly is sweet like honey. We pray, God, that as we're looking into your word today, you'd open up our hearts to receive from you. Give us the mind of Christ to understand these things, to be convicted where we need to be convicted, corrected where we need to be corrected, Lord, encouraged where we need to be encouraged. Let the ministry of your Spirit go forth today and minister through your words, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, you truly are a good God. And we love you. Bless our time as we continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the last few weeks, we've been looking in Philippians 3, and we've been discussing about straining towards what lies ahead and really the idea of sanctification, that God wants us continually becoming more like his son, being conformed to the image of his son. And today, what we're going to see is there's really two paths that are put before us that we have to choose, like which direction we're going to go. We're going to strain towards something, and God wants us to strain towards his righteousness. So my first point that I'm going to make is for us to watch mature believers. Do you know mature believers? Okay, two of you do. Hopefully there's some people here that are mature believers. Hopefully many of you. But this is what Paul says. Look in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, I don't know about you, but there are people that I look up to that have been walking with Jesus for a long time. Guess what I try to do? I try to be like them, right? The Lord has given us examples all around us of people who love Jesus, who are walking strong with him, and therefore, we can look to them and be encouraged. So different people have different strengths. Different people have different weaknesses, right? So sometimes you might see a person and you're like, man, they do such a good job at, you know, sharing the gospel. And they're always sharing the gospel. And you're like, man, that's so encouraging. So when you think about, hey, I need to be encouraged to share the gospel. I need to have someone I'm looking up to. You're probably thinking of that person. Other people are just great with people. And you're like, man, I need to be more like that person in this area, right? So we should have people, and this is really what the Apostle Paul is telling us, is watch those mature believers. Watch. So, and notice the progression that's going on here in verse 17. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So notice the word walk. There is motion. These people, they're going somewhere, and it's a good place that they're going. So if you want to be more mature, and you should want to be more mature, put yourself around more mature believers. Even consider Paul. This, what I would call Christocentric pattern of his life, right? He had this Christocentric pattern. What does that mean? It's Christ-centered. Everything he said, everything he did, had this Christ-centeredness in mind. Christ was, if you want to think about it like a tree, like Christ is the root. And from that, everything else in Paul's life branches forth, right? Christ is the root. So if Christ is the root, right, good things are going to come forth. Well, same with mature believers. If Christ is their root, if they have that Christ-centeredness, then good things are going to come forth. So watch mature believers. Some people Have you ever heard of like people watching? Some people like to people watch. Some people don't even know what I'm talking about. But it's just interesting at times just to go someplace and observe people, observe their interactions, how they interact with other people, how they interact with those around them. Well, what Paul is saying is, hey, God has set before us other believers who are walking quite wisely, and we can learn from them, and we should. Notice he actually says also in the same verse, imitate me. And Paul's not afraid to use this word, imitate. Now, you better be walking really well with the Lord if you're going to tell someone to imitate you, right? But let me just say this, especially for parents, you don't have to tell your kids to imitate you. They're going to. Every day, you're saying to your kids, imitate you, in all sorts of areas, in all the areas of life, right? So it's a sobering thing, especially as your kids get older. You see your strengths in your kids, but you also see your weaknesses. It's a little sobering. Well, why is that? Well, because they took the best of you and, unfortunately, some of the worst of you. Now, by God's grace, you're helping work them through it, and you're working through it on your own. And your strengths are stronger than your weaknesses are weak, right? But they're imitating you. And Paul's not afraid to say that to us. Look at Paul and imitate him. And in fact, this is not an anomaly for him just in Philippians. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And in case the Corinthians forgot, seven chapters later, he essentially says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There, it's like, hey, you saw us and you imitated it, you became the imitators, and that's a good thing. 1 Thessalonians 2, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Again, they're not just seeing Paul, they're imitating him. That's good. But now they're observing, oh, how are the other churches acting? And they're like, we need to be like them. You became imitators of the churches of God. And then 2 Thessalonians, it's a little bit longer. He says in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day. So, I mean, it's like this is an area of imitation. See us and imitate it. He goes on, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And here's the thing. When Paul's saying imitate me, he's not saying it like, oh, I'm this great and mighty apostle. No, look at some of the words that Paul uses here in Philippians. He's saying this not like he's better than them, but he's saying it as one that's in the same boat as them. Like he's fallen, he's a sinner, he needs the grace of God just as much as anyone needs the grace of God. So look what he says in just leading off this passage. Brothers, you know, this affectionate term. Even a few verses later, verse 17, brothers. And then at the very end of the passage, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, right? And you can see his heart for them, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This isn't someone who's trying to lord his authority over them. He has the authority. He's an apostle. But he's putting himself very much in the same boat. And he's not saying, this is your issue, and I'm above all that. No, he's like, hey, this is not a you issue, this is a we issue. And we all need to strive towards becoming like Christ. So he's addressing them as like brothers in arms. What's our cop-out sometimes? What do we say? Hopefully not to our kids, but we say, do as I say, not as I do, right? Well, why would we ever dream of saying that, which we shouldn't? I mean, what's that really an acknowledgement of? Well, I know the right thing to do, but I'm actually not doing it. But I want you to do the right thing. Is that really going to work well with your kids? No. What are they going to accuse you of being? A hypocrite. Are they going to be right? Yeah. Okay, so it's not do as I say, not as I do. I mean, that's not right. It should be imitate me, right? The best aspects of it. There's one theologian tells this story when he was younger in college. He's leading a Bible study. He has these two unbelievers come to him, and he's like, he hadn't been saved long. He says, I don't know what to do with these people. So he brings them to this other Christian who is a grad student. And the first person he brings to him, he's like, oh, I'm interested in learning about Christianity and all the other world religions. And the Christian grad student's like, well, I actually can't help you. I can connect someone who can help you if you just want to kind of learn about general things, but that's not for me. But the other one he brought to him, he said, this unbelieving student, I grew up in a liberal home with a liberal church. What's so different about you and me besides some abstract theology? And the Christian grad student thinks for a second, and he says, watch me. And the student's like, well, what do you mean? And he's like, well, come live with me for a month and observe everything I do, what I do in the morning, what I do with my free time, what I do when I'm at home, what I do at work. Like, you come and live with me for a month. And then at the end of that month, you tell me if there's any difference. I mean, that story, right? So, I mean, he's challenging the gentleman. He's challenging him. And he's being bold enough to put his life, like, out in the public open, so to speak, at least for this one particular gentleman. So much so that he wanted to reach him that he's willing to have him come live with him for a month. Now, a story like this should challenge us probably in a couple different ways, but could we say that to unbelievers about us? Like, come observe everything. Watch me. Because that's what Paul says over and over and over and over and over that we saw to the various churches. He's saying, watch me. How many Americans do you know with a British accent? None, right? How many people do you know that grew up in the South and have a Southern accent? All of them, right? Where's Steve? Why? Why do Americans not have a British accent? Why do those that grow up in the South have a Southern accent? Because they grew up imitating those around you. You grow up in Missouri, you're going to speak like a Missourian, right? We don't have an accent. It's everyone else that has the accent. Which is kind of true. If you ever watch the news at night, like, they kind of speak like us, right? Like, that's the general flavor. Anyway, but they grew up imitating those around you. So here's the thing. It's not whether we will learn from those around us, but it's really what will we learn. It's not whether, but which. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So when I was first saved, like, I took this verse to heart, and I was like, I want to be wise, and I'm pretty stupid right now, right? And so I looked for the wisest people around me, and I tried to spend as much time as I could with them. They probably got real sick and tired of me, but some of it wore off over time. But whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The flip side is true as well. 1 Corinthians talks about it. Bad company does what? It corrupts good morals, right? So whoever walks with the unwise becomes unwise. In fact, just turn real quick, keep your place in Philippians, but look at what Psalms 1 talks about. Great, great little psalm. Psalm 1, it's real short. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I mean, notice the word walk, right? There's action. You're going in some direction. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Right? So what is he doing? Well, he's blessed. Why? Because he's not doing these certain things. Walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. I mean, he's not choosing to be with the unwise. He's not choosing to be with the evil. He's not choosing to be with the wicked. What is he doing? Oh, he's delighting in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You want to be like Jesus? Delight in his law. What is the description? Verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Why does he prosper? Because he's on a path of righteousness. He's got a direction to choose, one of two ways to go. And what does he choose? The path of righteousness. So he's not hanging out with the wicked or the sinners or the scoffers. Does that mean he's not reaching out to them? No, come on, let's not be silly. But he's making wise choices where he spends his time. And what is he doing? Oh, he's delighting in the law of the Lord. By extension, he's delighting in God himself, right? And so what's the description? Yeah, he's like this great tree that has a lot of fruit. Oh, and then we get the counterpart. The wicked, verse 4, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I mean, they're not even like, they don't even get the tree analogy. They're not like a little weak tree. No, they're like the chaff, right? The wheat, you throw it up in the air, the chaff gets driven away. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Right? Notice in verse 1, what's happening? Oh, standing in the way of sinners, right? You're standing with them, but now they can't, where are they going to stand? Well, they can't stand. The wicked can't stand. They'll not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's two ways, two paths. We're going to see it here in a second, two paths. So watch, observe mature believers, but then second, imitate them. I mean, it's not just enough to watch and observe. That's good. You can learn a whole bunch of things from them. You can watch and observe wicked and vile men and learn what not to do. So yes, watch and observe, but then imitate is the second thing. Imitate mature believers. Go and do likewise. So don't just watch. The idea with observing is to observe and then do it. We're not just observers. We put into action what we observe. And part of this question is, you know, who will we follow? What Christians will serve as good role models? Well, Paul's already given us, just flip back one chapter, Paul's already given us some traits to look for in good role models. In Philippians 2, if you're looking there in verse 19, look what he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So Timothy's one of them. That's one person. Then who's the other? Oh, Epaphroditus. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, verse 23, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Right? So you get Epaphroditus, you get Timothy. What do we see here? Well, we have ones that put the interests of others before themselves. That's what he says about Timothy. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, whereas comparison, Timothy doesn't do that. That can be hard to find these days. Second, there's ones that have proved themselves and withstood the test of hardship. What does it say about Timothy in verse 22? You know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Like Timothy's testimony testifies that he is worthy of emulating. Look down at verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. I mean, he gets like a whole bunch of titles just in one verse. He's a busy guy. And then it's ones that do self-sacrificial service. In verse 30, what does it say? Oh, he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That lacking in your service, the word for service there is the word liturgia. It's where we get our word liturgy. It has in mind religious work or religious service. And Epaphroditus almost died doing this religious service. So some people go through life concerned that people think too little of them. And Paul went through life concerned that people thought too much of him. He's very much willing to kind of say, it's almost like, he's some of his letters, he's just very open. In 1 Corinthians, you just see him sharing his heart. Philippians, you see him sharing his heart. Look how he, again, addresses them. My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He loves these people. He wants to see them do well. Well, what about you? How are you doing with your own living? If an unbeliever came and lived with you for a month, at the end of it, could they say, oh, there's a difference between us? Because listen, if Sunday church or Wednesday Bible study, if that's the only thing that differentiates us between unbelievers, then we might want to rethink where we're at spiritually. And if we kind of examine Paul's relationship, he had this relationship where it was almost like a triangular relationship where Paul is in one area, one section of that triangle, one corner, and you got the Philippians and you've got Jesus, right? Maybe flip it. Jesus more at the point of that triangle and the Philippians over here. But he's ministering, horizontally to the Philippians, but at the same time, he's pointing them to Christ. And so here he is in that corner, right? And Christ is up here and he's over here and the Philippians over here. But he wants a path for the Philippians. And that path, in a truest sense, really it's not like it has to go through Paul. There's no mediator between God and men except two, the man Christ Jesus, right? So he wants that arrow from the Philippians to point to Jesus, that direct path, this triangular relationship, right? So he's focused on ministering to the Philippians, and he's focused on seeking Christ. Sometimes, listen to me, this happens a lot to believers. Sometimes they get so focused on ministering to that straight across relationship, the horizontal relationship, and they get so busy that they forget really about that vertical relationship. That's not good. Because if you just get focused on that relationship, then you're not going to be able to point them to the vertical relationship. You're not going to be any good. Right? So know and recognize your limitations, your boundaries, but make sure that Christ is right there at the top. Right? So Paul is focusing on ministering to the Philippians, but he's also focused on seeking Christ. You got to do both. You can't have one to the exclusion of the other. So in so doing, as he's seeking Christ, he's best able to minister to the Philippians. In so doing, he's concerned about the Philippians' relationship with Christ. That makes sense. So he's looking to Christ, and he's looking to them. He's not looking to each of them the same way. But he's looking to them, right? So, we're supposed to be concerned back to Cain and Abel, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are. Yes, you are. We're supposed to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ and how they're doing and how we can best minister to them. So yes, but not to the exclusion of Christ first and seeking him. The bottom line is, will we choose people to look up to? It's rather a matter of whether we choose wisely or not, because there's two paths to walk. That's what I've been talking about. There's two paths to walk. And we're going to choose one. In fact, we must choose one. The first path is really the path that we've been looking at this entire time. It's filled with righteousness, goodness, godly living, seeking the Lord. But there's the second path. It's not a good path, but it's one many take. Look what he says this second path is filled with. Look at verse 18. He says, many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So that's that second path. Enemies of the cross of Christ. If you went up to 100 people today and asked them, are you an enemy of Jesus? Probably all 100 would say no. Maybe one of them. But if you walked up to 100 people, most people don't think of themselves as an enemy of Jesus. They don't think of themselves as an enemy of Christ. Well, that's nice if they say that, but their actions betray it. We can say all sorts of things, but our actions can betray it. both ways. So words matter, but actions show what we really believe. Actions show what we really believe. I mean, the example that I've used before, right? I mean, if I walked up to you walked up to your house and knocked on the door and was like, man, your house is on fire. It's all over the place. We need to get you out. And you came running out, and then I just ran inside and sat down. You'd be like, I don't think he really believes my house is on fire. Right? We take actions with the things that we believe. If we really believe something, we do something about it. So if we really believe a particular thing, we will take action on it. Look at the descriptions that we get of these people, right? What makes someone an enemy of the cross of Christ? What makes someone an enemy of Jesus? I mean, they're not following after him. There's no faith, right? Jesus said it pretty clearly, if you're not for me, you're against me. So we're either for Jesus or we're against Jesus. There's no neutral ground. Notice in the Psalms that we read, there's only two ways. In this passage, there's only two paths. You got to choose which path you're on. You're on a path in one sense, but you have to choose. So some are on the path of being an enemy of Christ. Some are on the path of righteousness. Look at the description of these people. Their God is their belly. That's the first description, verse 19. All right, they don't hold any good thing back from themselves. Whatever it is they want, they get it. Here specifically, it's talking about food. They want pizza, they get pizza. They want fast food, they get fast food. They want steak, they get steak. And food is a big driver in their lives. I want it, so I'll get it and eat it. All right, the Bible has a name for this. It's gluttony. But listen, you don't have to be overweight to have this be true about you. Some people just have no self-control when it comes to various types of food. They just have no self-control. And some of you, actually probably all of us, eat better than King David ate on some of his best days. We regularly eat better. Not more healthily. Better, okay? But uncontrollable appetites, their God is their belly. Well, what decides what they do? Oh, whatever their hunger for the moment says. But also, look what it says. Next, they glory in their shame. So we have uncontrollable desires. All this sexual deviancy around us. Right? Pride parades. I mean, you have gay pride. They are taking pride in what should be their shame. Shame has gotten a bad name today, by the way. There's actually a healthy shame, and some people need a really good dose of it. Different sermon for a different day. But uncontrollable desires. But listen, even pornography is a aspect or form of sexual deviancy. And when you look at it, you're just acting like the world. It's not worth it. There's a very high cost to looking at it. It is not worth it. Here's what one author said. Today, the professed Christian whose own physical and personal needs come before the Lord, whose bodily comforts, what and where he eats, how and where he lives, and what he spends to satisfy his own pleasure, displace the cross, and they had better take note. We have so much available to us. So much available. Even at SCCHE, I mean, when we have snack table and stuff down there, we got a little snack machine. I mean, kids are whipping out, you know, 10s, 20s, and 50s. Like, can you break a 50? Where do you get $50 from? You're in junior high. Like, kids have money today like I didn't have money growing up, especially when I didn't have a job, right? And they're more than happy to spend it on anything and everything. Why? Because they think they deserve anything and everything. No, that's uncontrollable desires. Uncontrollable. So beware, brothers and sisters, beware of any pleasure that impedes you from pursuing Jesus. I would guess if you examine your life, for some of you, there's probably some pleasures there that impede you from pursuing Jesus. There's also the last thing, what does it say? With minds set on earthly things, uncontrollable emotions, uncontrollable thoughts. And in a few more verses, about seven verses from the end of this passage, though, we have that contrast, uncontrollable thoughts, with chapter 4, verse 8, what does he say to them? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right? Not the debased things, not the pornography, not the sensuality out there. No, think about the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, the lovely, the commendable, the excellent. Think about those things. But all these things that Paul's talking about, God is their belly, glory in their shame, mindset and earthly things, they all display a lack of self-control. Learn to say no to yourself. Learn to say no to yourself. Have some self-control. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Well, think about how important city walls were in the Old Testament. Why'd you need the walls? It's for protection, right? Protection. So you don't have city walls, you are vulnerable to attack. You don't have self-control, you're vulnerable to attack. Proverbs 16:32, listen to this. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So it's saying, man, slow to anger and self-control is better than some mighty one and someone who can take a city. And we even have stories in the Old Testament about, oh, this person took over the city, this person conquered this, right? Well, Proverbs is saying if you're the one that's slow to anger and you have the self-control, you're actually better off. So we have these two paths to choose, two paths to walk. Like I said, there's not a third option. In fact, each one of us is on a path today. We're heading in some direction. We're either heading towards Christ or we're heading away from Christ. You're either walking towards him or away from him. You're either on his team or you're on the other team playing against him. Brothers and sisters, all these things, these paths lead somewhere, and there's two destinations. All right, the scriptures are very much, right, binary. There's one or the other, one or the other. Our paths lead somewhere. So if you're walking, you're headed somewhere. You're pointed in some direction. You're moving that way. Well, what is the destination? Well, we see it right there. It tells us, verse 19, that's how Paul begins. Their end is destruction. That is the end of the enemies of Christ. Who's an enemy of Christ? It's someone who hasn't trusted in Christ. Well, maybe that's you. You're like, well, I don't consider myself an enemy of Christ. Well, that's okay, but the Bible says you are. The Bible doesn't lie. Why are you an enemy of Christ? Because you are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You're called to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And every moment that you breathe that you don't do that, you're in rebellion to him. So God calls you to repent and turn from that path. Get off of it. How do we do that? You repent and trust. Over and over again. Even in the Gospels, you see that. Jesus comes preaching a gospel of repentance, right? So there's repentance and the gospel, literally good news. So the repentance is you need to forsake your ways and you need to turn toward God. What's the good news? God in his mercy and grace will wipe out your sins and forgive you. He will give you a position in the heavenlies with him and his son. Jesus will pour out his own blood upon you to have your sins wiped away and forgiven. You will not get the damnation that we all deserve. You will get the righteousness of Christ that none of us deserve. You will be taken off the path headed towards destruction and be put on a path that leads towards righteousness. Choose that path, brothers. Choose that path, sisters. So destruction awaits those who are enemies, but what awaits the believer? Transformation awaits. At the end of the road for the believer, there's transformation. Notice what it says in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. So first he reminds them of their citizenship. Philippi was a colony of Rome. It's in Macedonia. We've already looked at that. But this colony was granted Roman status. And guess what? As such, its citizens were given Roman citizenship. That's a big deal 2,000 years ago. So Paul is reminding them that their ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Notice the present tense. Your citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say will be in heaven. No, it is in heaven. So, I mean, we're citizens of America, but we also have a heavenly citizenry. And we can't just check out and have no role in our earthly citizenship, but we can't be so focused on the earthly we forget about our heavenly citizenship. Right? Ultimately, we're strangers and aliens here. Yes, with a task to do, even as God sends the southern kingdom, the Israelites, into bondage under Babylon, what does he tell you? Promote the welfare of the city. Well, how does some Jew that's completely looked down upon and despised and their nation just got slaughtered, how do they do that? Well, through walking with the Lord in righteousness and looking to spread his salt and light. How do we do that today? The same way. We should look to promote the welfare of the city, wherever God has placed us, right? But we can't forget the heavenly one. That's the ultimate, right? So really what we're doing on an earthly citizenry is we're helping get people on the path to the heavenly citizenry. Second, look what he does. He reminds them of their future glorification. Man, I just love this verse right here. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's the word glorification, right? So the body that we have, it does have a one-to-one correspondence with the body we will have, but it will be a glorified body. There's not going to be any sufferings or aches or pains. All that, the former, will all pass away. No more tears, no more suffering. It's all going to be gone. We will have glorified bodies. What does that exactly look like? We don't know. We know in part what it entails. Those things I just described. But we will be perfect. Why? Because we did something to earn it? No, because God perfected us. It's the last step, really. The final sanctification, if you will. God completely, fully, and entirely sanctifies us. We will be without sin. Is it because of something we've done? Absolutely not. It's everything that Christ did and earned for us. That's why he says in Matthew 13, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, right? They're going to shine. They're going to shine. So the choice is before every one of us today. First, who will we imitate and who will we walk with? If you haven't yet, observe and watch and find those that are wise and then strive to walk with them. We will become like those whose lives we watch most closely. And we're showing the right path. Fix your eyes on mature believers who are walking with Christ, who put others' interests above their own, who serve sacrificially, who live with the cross at the center of everything. I remember years and years ago talking to a very wise man that I highly respect, and I remember saying to him, I'm like, man, I feel like, this was back when I was like in my 20s, I'm like, I feel like I go, you know, to different places. I was complaining. I feel like I go to different places and like, you know, people really don't care if I'm there or not. And he's like, well, I feel the same way. And I'm like, well, I'm not very popular or whatever. He's like, I'm not either. But he's like, but when people need help, they come to me. And that's kind of always stuck with me. Like, yeah, he's not the life of the party, but when people need help, they go to him. And so I'm like, how do I want to set, who cares if you're the life of the party, if you're the most popular one, most athletic, most handsome or beautiful? Like, no, you want to be at a place where you can best minister to people. That's what's most important. How can you minister to people? So, you know, we have this choice to make. And Paul, I mean, he made his choice. It's abundantly clear. And he's not afraid to say, watch me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not as if he's above others, but he is walking in righteousness. So he's not ashamed to say that. Yes, there's another path. And some are on it right now. Maybe people in this room. Maybe they don't even realize it. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are fixed on earthly things. They may never say they're enemies of Christ. Their daily choices declare it. Unstrained appetites, unchecked desires, thoughts that never rise above this world. Right? Now, if you're claiming to be a believer and some of this is describing you, then you need to repent, right? You need to get back and right with Jesus. You need to forsake those things. But if you're not a believer, this is your day to trust and believe. There's no third option. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. You're either walking toward Christ and with him, or walking away from Christ and against him. Every step matters. So choose today the path that leads to life. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for all of us that we would choose the path of righteousness. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, God. You know the hearts and minds of all of us. I pray that anyone here who doesn't know you, you'd be gracious, Lord, to speak to them, to have them repent and trust in you, to turn to you, Lord, and get off the path of unrighteousness and turn to your path, Lord, and get on your path. And maybe there's brothers and sisters here that have been given into things and they know they shouldn't. Let them repent now in their heart of hearts before you. And as you say here at the end of Philippians, by the power, Lord, that you've given through your Spirit to us, we can walk in righteousness before you. So may we do so, Lord. May we do so. And for those walking righteously with you, Lord, may we continue to look forward, set our hearts and minds on things above, as Colossians commands us. To think about whatever is pure, noble, righteous, honorable, commendable, and to strive with everything we have for you, Lord, to attain what you've attained for us. Complete sanctification, the fullness of our justification, of our redemption, all by your mercy and grace. Amen.